Matthew 25, the last message, it's the final passage of Jesus's Olivet Discourse, his preaching on when he is going to return. And so we have looked at this whole passage with the exception of this last section of Scripture. It's a rather long section of Scripture, but I think I can get through it in a condensed way, and we'll touch on it. But you've heard it before, no doubt. If you've read your Bible, if you've heard any preaching, you maybe have even heard it in a sense where someone has taught it wrong. But this is where it finishes up at here. This is what Jesus closed his sermon out with, was this this account that speaks about the judgment of, let me say it like this, who gets to enter the millennial earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ and who does not. And that's what it speaks about. He has returned to the earth. Judgment has taken place upon, in the sense of the tribulation. Many were killed at his return, but there are still those alive in the world at his return. And this speaks concerning those who will enter into the kingdom. And so who gets to enter the kingdom and who does not? So if you're able physically tonight, you don't have to, but if you're able physically, if you'll stand with me, we'll give you a chance to get up for a minute. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, and we'll go from there, okay? Chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the service so far tonight, for the singing. God, for the pictures and the testimony of Connor. I'm grateful for what you got to allow him to do. Thank you for the missions letter tonight, the encouragement that we heard from our missionary, and what a blessing that's going on there. And our Father, we pray tonight that as we look at this portion of Scripture, you'll help me to be concise, and Lord, to speak what you'd have spoken tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And so remember that this sermon, this whole message took place. Jesus is going to be crucified in 2 days, but this whole sermon took place when he left the temple for the last time, said to the Jews in there, "Your house is left unto you desolate." They had rejected him again and again. And he said, and the disciples, you know, trying to cool him down, thinking they were going to help him, said, "Lord, just look at the stone, look at the buildings here." And Jesus said, "I tell you, there'll not be left one stone upon another here." And he said, "This place is going to be destroyed." Well, they didn't know exactly how to answer that. So as they left the temple complex, they walked up the Mount of Olives, which was just east of it. And they headed up to the Mount of Olives. And when they got there, the disciples came to him and they asked him some questions. It says, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so Jesus, taking what they asked, began to teach some messages. He gave them a number of signs. He told them what was going to happen, told them to be aware of the abomination of desolation when that took place in the temple, what they were to do. He told them when they could expect his coming, the signs that would surround that coming of him. And so, as we come to that, notice what it says here in verse 31. He tells us when all this is going to come to pass, especially this idea that they asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Remember, it's not talking about the rapture, not talking about the second coming. They didn't think he was coming from heaven. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What the interpretation really, what they had in their minds was, when are you going to take the throne? And the end of the world, not the end of the world like we think of it, the blowing up of everything, a cosmic blast, but rather the end of this age. When is Gentile domination going to stop? When is Israel going to rule? When is the kingdom coming? And Jesus answers that question here. It says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And that's where he brings us back to. He's answering their question. He tells them when the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes to Israel when Jesus returns to earth in power and in great glory. And that is immediately after, that is after the tribulation of those days. It is after the great tribulation. That is when Jesus is going to return and he will establish his kingdom. And notice what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, in all his angels come with him, then shall he sit upon the throne. What throne? David's throne. That's what's been promised all the way through the scriptures. We use these verses for Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That's a two-part prophecy, all right? Unto us a child is born. The virgin birth, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Son of God came, and that took place. We celebrated as Christmas, whether that's when it happened in December or no, it happened when Jesus came the first time. The second verse, verse 7, the kingdom where he sits upon the throne of David is yet to happen, but it will happen, and he will establish his kingdom upon this earth. This is what the disciples were looking for. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I think it is, when Jesus had told them that he had been with them for 40 days after his crucifixion, after he'd been crucified and risen from the dead, and he talked to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1. And they said to him, they said, is it now the time? Is God going to establish? And he said, listen, that is not for you to know. What you need to do, he said, is ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's your responsibility. You do that. Don't worry about the timing of the kingdom. But here he is talking about this. He is speaking about the kingdom. Look over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And look at verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. The account of the rich young ruler is just right before this in the context of it. And he came asking how he could have eternal life. Jesus said, keep the commandments. Anyway, you know it. And but he said, here's what you lack. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven. And he walked away. And Jesus made the comment in verse 24, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. There it is again, the kingdom of God. And it says, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But then he went on to say this, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Okay, we did what the rich young ruler, you told the rich young ruler to do. We have. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verse 28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me, and notice this word, in the regeneration. I talked about regeneration up at camp the other night. And this is the second time it's listed, but it's not used in the sense of the regeneration of a soul being born again. But it says this, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, watch this, shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken, I won't read that part. I wanted you to just see that other part. But he said, Peter says, what do we get? We have forsaken all. What do you get? And he says, you that have followed me, you that have forsaken all and have followed me in the regeneration, you, when I sit on the throne of my glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's why those apostles were saying, when's the kingdom coming? Because their position was coming. They knew what Jesus had told them, what Jesus had spoken to. What does that mean, the regeneration? Well, in a sense, it does mean a rebirth. That's what it means. It's used in Titus to speak of being when a person is born again. They're regened. They're made anew. So what's he talking about? Well, remember the timing of his kingdom. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the Son of Man appear. Remember he talked about that tribulation? There will never be another time like that. And what he's talking about, I think, is this, that the earth, because of the tribulation and all of the things that take place, the very heavens, the heavenly bodies fall from the sky. The whole solar system is messed up. Earth, through the tribulation, will be destroyed, almost literally destroyed. So it will require a regeneration. It will require a new birth for the kingdom to take place. I think that's what he's speaking about. Let me show you. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but Hannah can go back. Maybe they could do coffee while we're in here. You could place your order. They can run and think. No. they'd probably say, yeah, we'd like to get out of here. Let us go. Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Last chapter of Daniel. And it says in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so he's talking about that great tribulation. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. He's speaking about that period of time. Look down at chapter 12. Look at verse 6. Go down. I'm not to not read all the context. But Daniel looks and he sees two other men. And it says in verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be, watch this now, we've covered this, it's been a while back, but we covered it, it shall be for a time, times, and an half. A time is one, times is two, and a half is a half. And the idea is this, it will be a period of 3.5 years. It will be 1,260 days is another way they use it, but it will be 3.5 years. How long will that great tribulation be? It'll be for a period of 3.5 years. Verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel's confused. And he says, I don't get it, Lord. Look to verse 11. So God, here's the reply. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there's that abomination of desolations that Daniel spoke of, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, wait a minute. I just said there was 1,260 days, 3.5 years, to the end of the tribulation, right? But now it says it's 3 years and 7 months rather than 3 years and 6 months. That's what he says here. Now look at the next verse, verse 12. This is kind of got Bible students puzzled for lots of time. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. 1,335 days. That's 75 more days in the 3.5 years. And he is talking about these sort of things. And possibly, I can't be precise on this, but possibly I think what he is talking about is he is talking about part of the things that are going to go into the rebuilding, if you would, the regeneration of the earth before the millennial kingdom comes, before that all comes to pass. And I think that's what he's talking about. The promise is made to the people of God who have served him. The promise has been made, those that serve him, that we will, if we serve him, we will reign with him. We will reign with him. He says in Luke 22, verse 28 through 30, he says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Again, the apostles, kind of a parallel passage to Matthew. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's speaking to those disciples that he had. But not just to his disciples. When you go over to the book of Revelation, it is after the rapture. The 24 elders are seated around the throne. They've already thrown their crowns of gold at the feet of the Lord. They've already done so, and they begin to sing praise. And in Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." This is before the tribulation, all right? Hasn't even begun, before the whole 7-year tribulation. "You've taken the and opened the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now listen. "And hast made us," now this is Gentiles, these are Gentile believers around the throne, "and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign," not in heaven, "we shall reign on earth." It's important how you live as a believer here. It's important. Because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom, and if you're saved tonight, when Christ raptures us out of here, we'll be around the throne. There'll be a time of reward. All of, and while we're there, the 7 years will be working itself out down here until finally Christ returns in power and great glory. But the Bible is clear. Jesus makes a point that what you do here has something to do in relation to what you will do in that kingdom. In that 1,000-year, it's called the millennial reign of Christ. Watch how you serve, how you live here, how you love Him. The thing, it has something to do with what you'll do in the kingdom. Again, we have such a confused mindset. We think we're going to be dressed in white robes, have little wings and little gold halos on our head, and we're all going to play harps. But that's not what it is. You're going to serve. You're going to serve in the kingdom. I'm going to work. Yeah, probably. But you know what? It won't be like working here. It'll be perfect. There'll be no curse on the earth. And you'll serve the Lord. And I can't help but believe, you know, God knows what it is that you're geared to. He made you that way. God knows what it is that you love. God knows what makes you click, if you would. And I can't imagine that won't have something to do with how, as you serve Him here, that won't have something to do with how you'll serve Him later. So we see when that happens. It happens after Jesus comes in power and great glory. Go back there to chapter 25 again. Chapter 25 and verse 31 says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Who is going to do this? At the time when Jesus comes and sits on the throne, at the time of the regeneration, the beginning of His kingdom, all of those, I believe what these people refer to, are all of those who have lived through the tribulation, are going to come and they are going to stand before Him, or at least not all of them, but many of them are going to stand before Him. But they are those that are alive, not those that have died. I think there is a resurrection that comes. It is the resurrection of the Jewish believers that will come at this time, somewhere in this period of time as well. But all of the nations, it says, there shall be gathered all nations. Now, the word nations is a word, what it speaks about is it speaks about all different people, all different kinds of people groups. It's a ethnos is the word that's used. It's the same word used when Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nation." It's used many times in the New Testament, and very often it is translated Gentiles. So ethnos doesn't apply to the Jews. I was going to kind of save it. I'll get ahead of myself. There are three groups of people here. there are the nations, and the nations are divided up. The Gentiles are divided up into sheep and goats. And then there's the brethren. And the brethren are the Jews that come through the tribulation. And this judgment has to do with that. It refers to that. I believe these nations refer to all the nations of the world and their relationship to the Jewish people during the tribulation period. What? He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so the king, notice, like I should read it. In verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, verse 33, but the goats on the left, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. I just want to point something out to you. Jesus is preaching this sermon. This is the first time. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is written to the Jews. It's kind of got a Jewish background, so he writes to the Jews. Mark writes to Romans, we believe the Roman people, those people. The Greeks, Luke writes towards the Greeks. John writes towards the whole world. Matthew's topic is this. He is presenting Jesus as a king. But this is the very first time in this sermon that Jesus refers to himself as the king. We've talked about it, he's been mentioned, but it's the very first time that Jesus refers to himself as the king. And what he does is he gathers these nations as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, and which was common practice among a shepherd. A shepherd would understand that. And he sets the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand, and he sets them aside, and he divides them up into two groups. Notice, only two groups. Those are the only ones that he has. And on his right hand, you know, the right hand is a symbolic type of a thing in Scripture. It pictures some things. To be the right hand pictures honor, blessing, inheritance, strength, etc. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, when Stephen was preaching, he said heaven was opened, and he looked up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. You remember when Jacob was dying, or when Jacob was getting old, and Joseph came to see him, and he brought his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he brought them to him, and Manasseh was the oldest, and so Jacob was kind of losing his eyesight and kind of old, was sitting on the edge of his bed, and Joseph brings his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be blessed by Jacob, for him to give them a blessing. And so he puts Manasseh, Joseph leads him, he puts Manasseh on the right hand, and he puts Ephraim on the left hand based upon their age. And so when it comes time to give the blessing, old Jacob goes like this. And Joseph says, no, father, no. And he takes his hand, says, no, son, I know what I'm doing. And he blesses Ephraim. He gives Ephraim the greater blessing rather than Manasseh. So the right hand has that picture. The king, Jesus, is judging who gets to enter his kingdom. And it is those on the right hand. It's those on the right hand. Notice the key here, what he says here in verse 34. He says, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes through, he says, because when I was a hungered, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, the idea was you ministered to me. Come, what's he say there? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From all the way back. See, that's always been God's plan to rule this world. Sin wasn't part of it. But he, from the before the foundation of the world, he knew there would be, but it's always been his plan to have a kingdom for his people. And he says to them, "Ye blessed of my Father." Now, a lot of times if you go through here, if you're not careful, you'd read this and you'd say, okay, so the people who ministered to his brethren, the Jews, and by the way, these are tribulation people. These are people that have lived through the tribulation. They've made it alive. Those that are dead have not. They're not here. That it's those that have lived through this tribulation period. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are ye of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." And then he goes on to say, "Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink." He goes through all of those things. And if you're not careful, you'll make this say, well, if I'm good, I get blessed. But if I'm not, I get cursed. And you'll make this a judgment of works. In fact, many men have interpreted it that way. And their commentary said it's based upon, and it is based upon somewhat, their relationship to the Jews in the tribulation period. Remember, the Antichrist, it's Jacob's trouble. He's trying to wipe the Jewish people out. He hates them. He's trying to stop the kingdom, trying to do all of those things. And as that was going on, these Jews had to run and hide. They couldn't take the mark of the beast. They couldn't buy or sell. And these people somehow or another ministered and took care of them. By the way, the ones that are blessed could not take the mark of the beast either, but they ministered to the Jews. And so Jesus says that, but don't miss some things, okay? Because it's not about works. Notice what it says. He says, "Ye blessed of my Father." What does he mean there, "blessed of my Father"? If look at Ephesians. We could go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then he goes through and he names all of these things. But what causes this? He names all of these things we have in Christ, all of the things that God has given to us. And it says here in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What I'm trying to point out to you is this. Who are the blessed? Who are they? Is it because they took care of the Jews? No, it's because they believed the gospel. Just the same way as the blessed here. Just the same way as the blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Right? The idea of humbling yourself before God, recognizing your unworthiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. When you recognize you can't have it, you can't be right by yourself, but you look to him and repent and cry out to him, you have eternal life. Notice again, Matthew chapter 25. He says, "Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Who gets an inheritance? Family, right? Family gets inheritance. That's how they inherit the kingdom, because they are of the family of God. The kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. It was prepared specifically. The idea is this. They belong to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles? He said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The idea is this. There is a fact of salvation found in verse 34 with the words, "Come ye blessed of my Father inherit the kingdom. It speaks of the fact that they were saved. The proof of salvation is found in verses 35 and 36, where Jesus says, I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. The fact of salvation, listen, these people don't enter the kingdom because they did something for the Jews. They did something for the Jews because they were saved people. They had gotten saved in the tribulation and had believed on Christ. And because of that, the Spirit of God moved them to minister and to help the brethren. The work that they did, the giving of food, the drink, the lodging, the clothing, putting their lives in jeopardy. Listen, those are just characteristics of the people of God. Another beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But notice what they did here. They said, verse 38, the Lord's just blessed him, said, this, enter into the kingdom. Then they say, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer them and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You have done it unto me. Listen, righteous people manifest these characteristics of meeting needs like this. But think about this. Jesus preached another sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter number 7. And when he finished it up, he got to this place where somebody else asked him a question. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. And it said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then listen to this. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, they were a different kind of works. And there was no relationship. I never knew you. These people were religious. You know, they prophesied, they preached, they cast out devils, they did works in his name. But Jesus says, I don't know you. The difference in this is relationship, it's not works. And that's what this is teaching. Notice those on the left hand, they receive a different response. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Same thing, just the opposite. For I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothe me not. Think about this. Notice that it says about sheep, those on his right hand, that they were blessed of the Father. But notice what it doesn't say about the goats. It doesn't say they were cursed of the Father. The curse was on them from the beginning. As I mentioned, the sheep inherit the kingdom, and inheritance comes based upon birth, based upon family relationship. The kingdom was prepared for these saved individuals. But look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for you cursed people. No. What? Prepared for the devil and his angels. The kingdom was prepared for the blessed. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But these individuals end up there. God never prepared hell for people. And what he's talking about here is this. Those on the left hand receive a totally different response. They have survived the tribulation as well. But during that tribulation, they did not believe the gospel. During that tribulation, they did not receive the Lord. And they are cursed and cast into the hell prepared for the devil and his angels. Why did these individuals go there? Well, they went there because of what they did not do. The saved, the blessed went there because of who they were, their relationship. They inherited the kingdom, not because of what they did. What they did was based upon what they did do, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Think about the parables that the Lord told in this message about the virgins and the servant that they judged. Listen, they were not judged for what they did do, the evil work. They were judged for what they didn't do. The virgins took no oil. The servant buried his talent instead of... They were judged for what they didn't do. When God damns people, when he damns human beings, he does so in response to their choice. They choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're sent away. The virgins weren't vile, wicked women, right? They're not sent there for what they did, sent there for what they did not do. For what they did not do. The servant wasn't immoral, he was slothful. He was sent there because he did nothing. The point of this parable is this, the point of this teaching is this: the absence of righteousness, the absence of the love of God in your personal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ testifies against you. Whether you say, I've believed on Jesus or not, the absence of righteousness in your life testifies against you. We have to be careful as Baptist people, because we say a prayer when we're in 12th grade or 12 years old or 20 years of age. I say a prayer when I find myself in a bad circumstance and I get in church for a little bit and I do a little something, but then, you know, life comes in and I go away. I'm not saying you're lost because you don't do works, but I am saying that's what God judged these people. He judged these people for what they did not do. John said this, 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, that's what he asks, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What John says, how can that be true when you have the ability to meet a need, but you're not stirred to do it? And the question he asks is this: how dwelleth the love of God in you when we don't do those things? John's gospel is about really assurance of salvation. Your deeds or your lack of them will damn you. Your deeds won't save you, but they will damn you. People are cursed because of what they don't do. They enter into judgment because of what they don't do. That's how God judges them. That's why he deals with them. Point is to believe in Christ, to receive Christ as your Savior. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God will deal in your heart and encourage you to do good works. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's what we see there, is that there is fruit in the life of believers. And here we see the final judgment of those that enter the kingdom, of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Do you meet other people's needs? Do you serve the Lord that way and meet people's needs? Do you desire to do that? Do you do it for the right motive? You do it because the love of God dwells in you. Amen. All right, let's bow for prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. Thank you for this message, these messages, Lord, in the Gospel of Matthew. We pray, Lord, that we're tired and warm. It's warm in here, Lord. We pray that we would not neglect the thought here tonight that our lives should have fruit in them. There should be some things that happen because you live within us and you put upon our hearts to serve you and to live for you. And Lord, we would ask you tonight, please speak to hearts. Please help us, Father, that we would know you, we would have a relationship with you. Those are harsh words that are said in Scripture when people come to you and you say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, help tonight that we would have that assurance of our relationship with you, and it would be an assurance based on a life that spends time with you on a regular daily basis, that we consistently walk with you, study your word, serve other people, and love and you. And Lord, help us to be good servants of you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.